Well, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now, in Sunday school, we looked a little earlier and looked at really what happened right before Palm Sunday. But what we're looking at today is Palm Sunday. I can't hardly get away from John. I know we go to the other Gospels all the time, but I can't help but have some of John in it always on this time in the Bible. But let me read in John chapter 12. And, of course, if you have an old Scofield, it's on about page 1132. But let me read verses 12 and 13. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank thee for this time as we think of that when you went to the cross, when you paid for the salvation, made it possible that any who will believe can be saved. How we thank thee for that and how we love thee for that. We just praise you and worship you, Lord. Be with us today as we look into thy word. If there be anyone that doesn't know you as Christ, would you pray that maybe some time, whether it's played here today or when it's on the internet, that someone might hear it and come to know you as their Savior. We do pray that you'll be with us this morning. Let the Holy Spirit have his will and way with all of us. Amen. You know, as we look at this, the last of Jesus' public invitations, and of course, this was probably the most public one that he had as he was coming down on Palm Sunday. And of course, the Jewish leaders were there too. And they were there for the other reason, not to praise him. But in verses 12 to 22, his triumphal entry. In verses 23 to 36, his message of the cross. And then in verse 37 to 50, his last words. Now, as we look at this section, we will see the last of Jesus' public messages and invitation to the people before the cross. This is one of the most public appearances as he entered the city on a little donkey. This is, of course, the fulfillment. And, you know, one of the reasons we know so many the Bible is true, this was really forecasted, what you might say, I guess I could use those words, a prophesied. Forecast sounds more like the weatherman, doesn't it? But I think we could depend upon the God and his word, and that's more than that. But it was prophesied many years before by Zacharias in chapter 9, verse 9, that this would take place. He will speak of his death and the opportunity that they shall still have to receive him. His last public words are directed mainly that those that rejected him, and I'm sure the Jewish people as well, but of course the Jewish Sadducees and the Pharisees that were really bringing this all about the cross. And of course, we see clearly how rejection of the Lord, people harden their heart. The sad thing, we talked about it a little bit in Sunday school. The teachers and the priests and all of those, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they hardened their heart against him. And, you know, it comes to place that people say no to Christ so many times that God just kind of lets them go as they just harden their own heart. Excuse me. The Jewish leaders have rejected him over and over, and the Messiah in their heart and hardened their heart. Well, let's look at this, the triumphant enter. Now, Palm Sunday, we see the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture in what we call Palm Sunday. This is one of the most public declarations of Jesus to the people that he is the Messiah. As the people gathered, some are true believers. They saw the resurrection of Lazarus, and of course they were believers. Some were there, of course, because maybe they had heard about Lazarus being raised from the grave, or these people had shared with them. Now, the words they spoke, many have looked to Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26, is probably part of what was in their hearts. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send prosperity. Blessed be the coming of the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Now, the words they spoke, you know, as I've said so often, when Jesus came, they were really not looking for a Savior. They were really looking for a king who would set up his kingdom and set them free. And you can kind of see that some have looked at that Psalm 118, verse 25. Notice, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That's really what they were looking for. They were not looking for really a Savior. Many of them were not. They were looking for someone to put down the Roman rule and give them freedom once again. But sadly, many never saw the spiritual aspect of this, of what they were doing. But there were many people that were saved from this too. But notice verse 14 through 16. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereupon, as it is written, Fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, thy king sitteth upon an ass colt. These things understood not the disciples at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then reminded they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him. Now, this goes back to Zacharias 9:9. You don't have to turn. I'm just going to read it. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of the fold of an ass. Now, Zechariah, this was given to him by the Holy Spirit of God hundreds of years before this happened. That's one sure sign that it's the Word of God is just that, the Word of God. And in just a few days, he will go to the cross to make payment that for our sins. The payment now is made, but everyone has to apply it to themselves, believing on him, trusting him personally. The mercy of God sent the Son to go to the cross and make the way of a holy and just God to forgive sin. Now the debt is paid, and all can come to him, but you have to personally come to him. And I know I've said this, and I said the same thing this morning. Every time I think of that, 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation of our sins. He was the mercy seat, not for our sins alone, but for the sins of the world. And the saddest thing, you hear people dying and going to their funeral a lot of times, and you know they weren't saved. The debt was paid, but they never personally received it themselves. You know, it's a personal thing. We have to receive him. It's interesting, too, as he came riding on a donkey. The donkey was used by kings and judges for a peaceful mission. But for battles and wars, they would use a horse. He is now coming in peace, offering salvation and making the way possible. But as we study Revelations, of course, in the morning service, after Easter, we'll go back to that study. We'll see as we go through that in Revelation 19, he comes riding a horse. As he comes to this earth to put down the rule of men and to set up his own kingdom, which will enter into the millennial reign of Christ and then on into eternity. How the people could not see that they were fulfilling prophecy at this time, we just can't understand it. But the Jewish leaders had the word of God for the most part. How the people didn't understand it. But you know, as I said earlier, the hardest thing for me to understand is Judas. How could you spend 3 years with the Lord and end up rejecting him as well as turning him over to the Jewish leaders? Verse 17 and 18. The people therefore that were with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. You know, there's really a place of witnessing there, an example right there, as the people that saw him do and bring Lazarus out of the grave, they were sharing that with others. And of course, as a testimony, people were coming to see. Two groups of people, those who had seen him raise Lazarus and those who had heard those talking about it. It may have been those who had seen were believers that shared the message with these other folks. Some of them, verse 20 and 22, were Gentiles who were probably proselytes to the Jewish religion. But I am sure all were not believers. Probably some in just a few days, as he goes before Pilate, would be shouting out with the Jewish leaders, crucify him, crucify him. And you know, the Jewish leadership feel more threatened as they see so many things done, and this being so open, taking place, their hatred for Jesus, as well as the intervention, worried about Rome coming, thinking there's a king in the nation. Fear was all over. Look at verse 20 and 21. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came thereunto to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, what a request. Now, we do not know if they were able to see Jesus or not, but we do know if they are allowed to hear the message that he gives of salvation in verse 23 to 36. He gives a plan of salvation for them with all that are there. I can remember when I first started speaking really to a congregation and not teaching kids and all, but I still call it kids too. In 1974, 1975, at the Evansville Rescue Mission, Pappy Reveal was the one that had started that. But I remember on one of the pulpits they had in that rescue mission, it had, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, it wasn't where someone would see out in the audience. It was whoever would stand behind that pulpit that they would see. Friend, we don't want to see a man, or we don't want to see a woman singing or someone doing something up here. We want to see Jesus. And, you know, that ought to be the message that we always share. If you stand before the pulpit or you try to witness to someone about Christ, they don't want to see me. They want to see Jesus. And that ought to be the way. I think there's a little bit too much of showmanship sometimes with the human. But it is not written so the people could see it, but they could see, feel it and see it for the plaque, but they could see it through the speaker. Now, Philip also brings Andrew into the picture as they come to him. You'll know if you started, and we went through this book of John several times before in times past, but in chapter 1, we see both of these men, Andrew and Philip. They were people who were trying to share the gospel once that they knew the Lord. And, of course, we know Andrew, of course, is Peter's brother, and he's the one that brought Peter to the Savior. Now, notice, secondly, his message of the cross, verse 22 to 36. Notice, first of all, verse 23 and 24. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, he's speaking, of course, of the cross and his death. Notice the hour. You know, you study through the book of John, over and over, people are looking and speaking to him, and he'll use that term, my hour has not yet come. But, of course, as we come to the cross, that's what he came for. That was his time. The timing of the Father is at hand. Jesus used the illustration of seed placed in the ground and comparing it with death. You know, you put a seed in the ground, and of course, really, in a sense, that seed dies. But that seed will begin to produce a plant, and of course, from that plant will be much fruit. You know, you often think of corn. You think of corn, you plant one little kernel, and of course, a corn stalk comes up, and then that corn stalk has multitudes of corn cobs on it with all of that grain. And what he's speaking about, through his death, burial, and resurrection, many people will come to the Lord and be saved that he pays the price. I think it was Adrian Rogers that said one time, anyone can know how many seeds are in an apple, but only God knows how many apples are in a seed. You know, that's something we can't figure out, can we? God has already got it figured out. You plant a seed and it will produce over and over. If Jesus goes to the cross and dies, he will make the way possible for salvation and possible for many people to come to Christ. As I mentioned earlier, 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sin. That means the mercy seat for our sins, and not for our sins alone, but for the sins of the world. Jesus paid the debt for all sin. It's all paid for. But each individual has to receive it personally himself. Notice verse 25 and 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it, And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life everlasting. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, my Father will honor him. Now, as you read that in those two verses, that the message to the believer today in our service, if we will die to self, and if we will be used of him and allow him to use us, we can also be used to bring others to Christ. Those who come to salvation, verse 25, if you will serve him and follow his example, we too can be used to be an instrument used of him. Look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I into the world. You know, you can see really the humanity in the deity. Now, I'm not saying that's the thought of him, because we would be, as we think of it, as we think of the spiritual things and we think of our humanity. But he, of course, was very God and very man. But we know the very reason he came was to fulfill the will of the Father, no matter what the cost. You know, in the book of Hebrews, in the first chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I believe it is, where it speaks about for the joy of the cross. Now, how could you be joy in the cross, going and giving your life? Well, it was joy in fulfilling the will of the Father which sent him. And, you know, that's an example to us. There's joy in following the Lord and allowing him to use you and allowing to work through you. And I think that's what we see in the Savior as he cries out. This is what he came for, to make payment for our sins, to make it possible for man to be saved. And as the Father is Jesus, now notice verse 28 and 29, I'm getting ahead of myself here. The people, Father, glorify thy name, verse 28 and 29, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore stood by and heard it said that it was thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. You know, I've thought of that. You know, I wonder if it was those who knew Christ as their Savior, who had trusted him. Maybe they heard the voice. And maybe the lost was just saying, well, it sounded like thunder. Sound like something. Verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. Now, as you read that, we see that several times in the Scripture. In John 3:14, as well as 8:28. When he be lifted up. Now, of course, that speaks of the cross. And, of course, when they hear that, notice their reaction. Look at verse 34. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Now, of course, that's what I was saying. Well, much of it we said in Sunday school. They were not really looking for a Savior. They were looking for someone. They were looking for the millennial reign. They were looking for someone to come and put the Roman government down and to lift them up. But, of course, I think that's one thing that the Jewish religious leaders, as well as the people, they were looking at it in the wrong way. He was now coming to go to the cross. Verse 34, and, of course, the people said the people he should allow forever, but they didn't know the whole Scripture. There's many scriptures, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22 for just two, as well as all the sacrifices really spoke of his coming. Notice verse 35 and 36. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light. With the walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While he have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Now, as you read those verses, could he be speaking to them while I'm here, is what he's saying? Listen, speak. And you know, that's our prayer right now. If there be any that do not know Christ, or maybe God speaking to your heart about something, listen to the Holy Spirit of God. For just as the religious rulers, and I think really the main message was to them, for they had rejected the Lord to such an extent, they had hardened their own heart, willingly blinded themselves to the truth. And I might say that today, if one is here, don't blow it if you don't know Christ. Now notice next, his public message, the third part, verse 37 to verse 50. Notice verse 37 to 40 here. But through he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Elisha the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Psalm 77:15 speaks of the arm of redemption of the Lord. Therefore, verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and could heal them. You know, I believe that verse is really misunderstood by a lot of folks. As you go back to that time of the writing of that, as you go back to that time, Isaiah, the people had rejected the Lord over and over, like these Jewish rulers, whom I think this message is mainly directed to. And as they hardened their own heart to the call of God, it just became easier and easier to say no. There comes a time that the Lord will just really just let someone go after opportunity. You know, you think of that back in the Old Testament. It speaks of Pharaoh. It speaks of Pharaoh when he wouldn't let the children of Israel go, how he hardened his own heart. And of course, it does also say that God hardened his heart too. But you know, as you think of that, he said no, and what God did was force him to make a decision. And of course, he made the decision he wanted to make. And of course, he wouldn't let the children of Israel go at that time. And the same thing is true here. Like they said, no, 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 and hardened their own heart. I would warn anybody who continually warns and continually rejects the gospel, don't reject Christ. Now, I'm going to mention this again this morning, too, because in the morning service, I mentioned this. Dr. Truett, and I mentioned this morning, so you people here in Sunday school had heard this before. Dr. Truett, who was a Baptist preacher in Dallas many years ago, he came to a church there, First Baptist Church in Dallas, and he was the preacher there for many years. There was also a lawyer that came to that church about the same time, and that lawyer was there throughout the years with him. And of course, after years, they had a little celebration for the pastor. And of course, that lawyer was there, and he came up to Dr. Truett, and he said, you know, Dr. Truett, when I first came here many years ago, you would preach the gospel, and you would give the message, and you'd give the invitation. And of course, I'd hold on to the pew in front of me, and I was just shaking. But he said, you know what happened? Now I hear the messages. They're good. They're good. But, you know, I don't get all shook up like I used to. You know what had happened to that man is the same thing. He said no and no and no and hardened his heart. And, of course, that happens to so many. Notice the understanding with the heart. It's the heart. You know, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Friend, it's a heart matter. That verse, so many people, I think, misunderstand it. That verse, it speaks of the mouth and the heart saying the same thing. Now, you can say a few words, and if it's not meant from the heart, it's got to be from the heart. It's when you come to Christ, it's from your heart. Lord, I want you to change my life. I want salvation. And, of course, believe and trust him, and he'll save you. Now, notice verse 42 to 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, as you read that, you know, there were those, some that believed, Some were secret believers. There are some maybe who didn't believe, or they believed and didn't really trust him, but those that believed him, there were some that were secret believers. Some may be really the fact as you think of two men. You know, I think of Nicodemus. Remember in chapter 3 how that he came to Jesus by night. And of course, there's this beautiful picture of salvation right in that chapter. He had received Christ, but he was kind of quiet at it. There was also another man named Joseph of Arimathea. He was also on the council along with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was a teacher. But if you think about this, and if you go on in John's account, I don't know if we'll use John's account next week or not, but if you go on in chapter 19, verse 38, it was Joseph of Arimathea who claimed the body, and also Nicodemus was with him when they took the body and prepared it for the grave. We also know, too, in Acts, we see as time passed in Acts 6, 7, and 15, 5, some of the Jewish leaders who had come to faith because of this, but it took a little time for them to do that. You know, as I said in Sunday school, I think probably what had a lot to do with the priest was when that barter was torn, that veil was torn between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. I think that spoke to a lot of people's heart when Jesus died on the cross. It happened all at that time. And I imagine that had a lot of effect on a lot of the priest. You are not saved by making it public. But you know, if you're truly saved somewhere down the line, I think you'll make it public because you can't keep it to yourself. Now notice verse 44 through 50. Bear with me. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me," speaking of the Father. "And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light unto the world, that whosoever believeth on me shall not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father, which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I shall say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandments is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." You know, his last words of this invitation, "He's the light of the world. Seek him." Now, it's not so much that you see all the facts here as we've read, but you know, if you trust Christ as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit of God, and as you get in the Word of God, you're going to see more and more and more and understand more of the Word of God. The thought of you and I as Christians. God, we have the Holy Spirit of God within us. We have the Word of God. You know, that's something these people didn't have. The Jewish priests, they had it. And of course, there's been times through history that the layman, the common man, didn't have the Bible in a lot of churches. And of course, we today have no excuse at all. We have the Word of God before us. And you know, if you take that, and if you will come to Christ, a lot of people say, "Oh, I don't understand it all." But if you receive him as your Savior, realizing you're a sinner, and trust him, that begins the learning time that you will learn more and more facts as you trust him by faith and as you allow the Spirit of God to lead you. But you know, as we come to a conclusion, the Lord came riding on a little donkey. The prophecy of Zechariah showing that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, written hundreds of years before by the prophet. From the thinking man, there should be no problem knowing who he is. Many were there, for they had seen Lazarus brought out of the grave. After he was dead for 4 days, there was no question that he was not dead. And I am sure some of those there were true believers. And some may have been those that a week later, that were crying with the priest and the priest as they were before Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. But you know, as you think of the illustration, like the corn of wheat, the seed dies, but it produces much more fruit. Jesus' death on the cross paid the payment. As we often think, God's mercy sent Jesus to the cross. Now the payment's paid, and he'll save any and all who will come to him by grace, by putting their faith in him. The application to us was really to be one that we share that message to be one that dies to ourselves, to take that message to others. Maybe you're here and you have already received Christ but never made it public. Or maybe you feel that God may be leading you here to this church. The message to the lost, don't be like the religious leaders. They rejected the Lord over and over until they had hardened their heart, till there was just no hope. You may not understand every aspect of salvation, but you put your faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection is payment in full. And as you go in your life, you'll learn more and more as he becomes real to you. Don't go away from this place without Christ if you don't know him as your Savior. In verse 47, at this point, Jesus did not come to judge the people, but to save and make a way of salvation possible. But as we'll see in our study in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, there comes a time that he comes back to this earth. And when he comes back, we'll be with him, because the church will be raptured, and during the tribulation that we will be in heaven with him. We'll stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Doesn't have anything to do with your salvation but for rewards. But as he comes back, and as we mentioned before, he'll be riding a horse then. And it'll be to put down the rule of man and to put up his rule for the millennial reign of Christ of 1,000 years and then on into eternity. But you know, as we think of this, we never want to stop without closing with the gospel. Romans 3:23, Romans 3:10, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Friend, that's the first thing we got to realize. I'm a sinner. Nothing I can do. You know, a lot of people today, they think, well, Jesus did his part and I got to do mine. Not for salvation. Salvation is by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation's free. He's paid the debt. Now in verse 10 of that same verse, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that you should walk in them. Once you are saved, God has a will for your life that he wants to live through you. Just as Jesus, his will was the Father's will to come and to give himself and make a way of salvation. God has a will for each one of us. You may think, well, I'm just a common old person. I'm just saved by the grace of God. But God has a purpose, and that purpose is just as important to you and God as the one to a great evangelist or some great preacher someplace or a missionary. God has a will for you. He wants to work through you. And you know, as we say, we're sinners, of course. But you know, that's the first thing you have to understand. But then we think of John 3:16, puts it all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Once you come to the conclusion, there's nothing I can do, Jesus did it all on the cross. And to just simply put your trust and faith fully in him and him alone, and he'll save you, he'll change your life. And then we can serve him and live for him, and to serve him and share that message with others. Let's bow our head just for a moment if you're here, and maybe God's speaking to your heart about something. If you feel led to come forward, you come forward. I'd love to share the word of God with you, or the gospel, or help you in any way I can. Or maybe right now, just spend a few moments, and we'll close in prayer in just a minute. But just kind of think and let God speak to your heart just for a second or two, and then we'll close in prayer.